Let's now turn to God's holy word for our instruction. We turn to the epistle to the Hebrews, and we commence our reading in the chapter 11, in verse 36, and we read through to the chapter 12 and the verse 17. Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 11, the verse 36, and through to the chapter 12 and the verse 17. This is the word of the Lord. Come, let us hear his holy word together. The Lord truly give us ears to hear and hearts to receive his word this night. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards, and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. May the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading of his precious, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word, to the glory of his name and to the good of our needful and never dying souls. Well, dear friends, let us turn now once again to the words that I read to you earlier in your hearing there in the Epistle to the Hebrews. We arrive this evening in the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 12, and the verse 5. The verse 5 of this 12th chapter, we've been slowly making our way through this epistle after many months now, and I remind you once again that the Apostle Paul is writing to Hebrew Christians. It should be very obvious to us by now. He is exhorting those that have been born again, those that have been born of the Spirit, those who he has said in Hebrews 6, verse 9, he has persuaded better things of them, things that accompany salvation. There have been those that have fallen away, but they've only been proven to be, as it were, stony ground hearers or wayside hearers. We go back to that parable in Matthew 13. There are those that hear for a while and listen with joy. They want heaven. They don't want to go to hell. They want heaven. They don't want hell, but they don't want God. They find out that Christianity is really about having God and about being like God, about being like his Son. Therefore, heaven will be a pretty miserable place for many people. But for those of us who are being saved, we yearn for these things. These are people who are born again. Hebrews 3:1, he calls them brethren. He calls them partakers of the heavenly calling. They are also described as those who are heirs, heirs of the promises, children of God, children of Abraham. These who are elect in Christ, not those who have fallen away, as we've seen in Hebrews chapter 6, proving, as I said, only to be thorny or stony ground hearers, proven to be empty professors, but true people of God. Not those who have a mere form or an outward religion, those who simply wear the name Christian as long as things aren't difficult in this life, or I'm a Christian, but when tribulation comes, they'll not own the name of Christ. They're ashamed of Christ in this world. Those are not Christians. Those people who love the things of God so long as things are well. Those people that describe themselves as Christians and say that God loves everything and everyone, including Esau, including the devil, a God that is all-embracing. God does not embrace sin, and he hates the tongue, as in Proverbs says, that speaketh lies. Well, he has persuaded better things of them, things that accompany salvation. What things are they? Well, we've seen them time and again. Faith and love, the breastplate of righteousness. These things are always together, those two gifts, those cardinal gifts. And love is always marked by obedience, isn't it? The Lord Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. We cannot say that we love him and we don't keep his commandments. Faith always has the work of love. We have understood love. It's not just a feeling. Love is more than a feeling, isn't it? If you love me, keep my commandments. That's why I often say that the law of God is the moral essence and the directive of the law. It's to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts, our souls, our minds, and our neighbours as ourselves. The two tables of the law. These things the natural man does not possess. But those who are born again have these things. They are born of the Spirit, John 3:5. This is something that Nicodemus didn't understand. He wasn't born again, at least until that point. We don't really know ultimately with Nicodemus. He could well have been a believer in the end. We don't ultimately know. Could well be. But these people are growing in the grace. They hate sin, especially in their own hearts. And they will therefore be sanctified. And when they are corrected, they are thankful for it. We are dealing with, I remind you here in Hebrews 12, the matter of sanctification. He has moved from the subject of faith, but those who have had faith and who died in the faith, because really that's what Hebrews 11 is all about. He gives us the great hall of faith. Those who lived in faith and died in faith, well, they went through trials. They suffered at the hands of sinful men. But God used those sins of men also to chasten them. Yes, God can do that. It's how extraordinary and how wise God is. God himself doesn't judge us, as we thought. He only chastens his children. All of our judgment fell upon Christ. But the things that have happened to us have worked out for our good. Even the suffering that we may experience from this world. We've seen that through the great cloud of witnesses that have gone before, as we remember in the chapter 11. They suffered at the hands of wicked men. And remember how even the Lord used the Chaldeans to chasten his people, Judah, while many of them were in captivity. Some of them were even sawn in half. Think of Isaiah, think of the prophets, think of Jeremiah, who was thrown in the pit. But these things were meant to work out for their good, and they did work out for their good. We know and we do believe what Romans 8 says, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. At the same time, the world is not worthy of those who suffer at the hands of the world, because they do good. They do good to all men, at least they should do. But the world hates them, because the world hated Christ. These, as we reminded in chapter 11, and as we read at the close there from the verse 36, these were sorely treated. Many of them lived in caves. Many of them wore sheepskins. Many of them lived destitute lives. Some of them were burnt at the stake, even in this country. Some of them were, as I said, sawn in half. Most of them were maligned by this world. They all strived against the sin of this world. He says here in this chapter, ye have not yet strived against sin unto blood. Of course, they haven't been martyred. Now, there are three ways that we can strive against sin. We can strive against the sin of this world. We can strive against the wiles of the devil, who is most exceedingly sinful. But also we strive against our own sinful hearts, don't we? The three enemies of the Christian: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, we've seen in chapter 12, the verses 1 to 3. Remember last time, their great example. He doesn't point them back to the great cloud of witnesses, but the great example that we have is the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, he never suffered for his sins, but he suffered by the sinful hands of wicked men. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Now let me just remind you of what we saw very briefly. Remember, these people, as he said in chapter 10, have already been a gazing stock. Many of them suffered the shame and the ignominy from their own people, the Jews. Chapter 10, we're reminded. But they have not now resisted unto blood, striving against sin. That's what he says here in this chapter. But now they must run with greater and more patience. They have need of patience. Many of them are inclined to fall back, but they won't. Here's a word of exhortation. We are kept by the power of God through faith, and the word will feed faith. The word of God will feed our faith. And there are exhortations that we saw here last time. Remember, the first was lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. How do we follow the Lord Jesus? Lay aside the sin that does so easily beset us. He includes himself here, notice. We must remember that sin is not only dead weight to us and will weigh us down, but sin is offensive to God. And God cannot stand pride in his children. And we will not run as we ought if we don't lay aside sin. Sin is offensive to God, but it's unnecessary and it's undesired concerning the Christian life. It's not helpful. Sin is going to mock you. You're going to lose your testimony. Sin makes you an ignoble person It lowers you. We are being renewed now. Of course, we are made in the image of God, but we bear the name Christian, we bear the name Christ, and so we should be Christ-like. And therefore, sin grieves the Holy Spirit, who is in us, who we are sealed to the day of redemption. And sin actually hinders the walk that we should have. That's what sin does. You can't have sin and walk with God at the same time. It robs us also of our joy. Isn't that true? How does sin rob you of your joy? Well, it does. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin. Don't hold on to those things that are going to slow you down in the Christian life. Anything that will hamper you and hinder you. And also, he says, second thing we ought to do, run with patience. That is, continue on. Don't give up so easily. We get very discouraged, especially when we fall. Try to give a word of encouragement to those on Saturday who, maybe like Peter, have fallen and were despondent and are despondent. Rather, let the falls induce you to a more humble and prayerful Christian life. Don't let your falls in sin cause you to turn back. Run with patience. Be patient. Some people are inclined to think that God only calls those who don't fall. But that's not true. We all fall. We all stumble, don't we? Who is God called? He's called sinners. He's not called angels. We're not perfected. And we must remember this. Run with patience. Endure. Follow the Lord. He is very gracious. We must also live a life of obedience. Be patient. Don't measure yourself either, as we thought last time, by other Christians. Looking unto Jesus, that's what he says here. He doesn't say looking at this great cloud of witnesses. He says you're surrounded by them. They've gone before you. They all lived and died in faith. They didn't deny the Lord. They were kept by the power of God through faith. 1 Peter 1:5. Every one of God's children are, but you must look unto the Lord Jesus. There's the great example. We thought in 1 Peter how he has left the example for us. And then he says, for consider him. That's the other thing we ought to do. Consider the Lord Jesus. Consider he has finished the race. Run. Where is he now? He is now sat down at the right hand of the majesty of God the Father. And one day you will soon be with him in glory. He that has begun a good work in you will see it to completion. Don't get down. Don't be despondent. Run with patience. He says in verse 4, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Again, what does he mean here? Striving against what sin? Well, first of all, striving against the world, striving against even the devil and his wiles, and even against your own sin. Maybe some of them have even denied the Lord. They have not shed their blood yet. They have not been martyred. They're still alive. And we must observe by this, they will suffer much. We know that Jerusalem will be burnt. AD 70 will be destroyed. And we will all have to suffer. All that desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's true in every age. And Satan is always there, seeking to draw us away, to entice us. The world is a constant pull, isn't it? We must resist, striving against sin. Now, it is utterly inconceivable that here the Apostle Paul is writing to those who are unsaved. I say this because I hearken you back to chapter 10, the verse 32. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock. You know that very well. We've been there many times. He is writing to those who have already suffered, but they have need of patience here, chapter 12. And they need to carry on. They must not give up. Now, verse 5 here is another clear indicator that he is again writing to Christians. Notice, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. They are children, but they've forgotten the exhortation. What is the exhortation? My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. Don't despise it. God says, don't despise this chastening. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And I remind you again, that verse ought to be very clear to us. The Armenians just don't know what to do with that verse. They say God loves everyone. They don't know what to do with it. It doesn't say God loves everyone. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. He chastens his people. And therefore, if you are being chastened, take great comfort and encouragement. This is an exhortation to God's children. Don't despise God's chastening. He's correcting you. He only chastens those who he loves. So important. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Where is this exhortation found? Well, it's found in the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, the verse 11. You may wish to turn there. It says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. He delights in his children. God has his children. God has his sheep who he has loved from all eternity, and he corrects them. And they take his admonishment. They take his correction to heart. Also Eliphaz spoke this to Job. Job chapter 5 verse 17, behold, happy is the man who God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. For he maketh sore and bindeth up, he woundeth, and his hands make whole. He shall deliver thee in 6 troubles, yea, in 7 there shall no evil touch thee. In famine he shall redeem thee from death, and in war from the power of the sword. So Eliphaz also spoke that to Job, and that was a word of encouragement. And of course, they did say some things right. Of course, they misjudged Job's heart. They spoke the truth. They quoted scripture. But sometimes, many a time, they were wrong about Job's heart. Of course, the Lord knows our hearts. And here the Apostle Paul encourages these believers that they are truly the children of God. He only chastens those whom he loves. And so we must know for a certainty about this love. I mentioned before on a few occasions, the Puritans and the Reformers identified from Scripture 3 aspects of God's love. There is, first of all, the love of God's benevolence. We speak of God's care for all creation, his goodness to man and beast. The Lord is good, isn't he? And there's a sense in which he has a benevolent care for man and beast. And the Lord Jesus Christ points to this in Matthew 5, where he's addressing believers there. And he says, for he, that is God, maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? But he says, rather be like your heavenly Father. Do good to all men, we're told, aren't we? Especially the household of believers. But we're to be like our heavenly Father. We're to have that sense of benevolence about us. Not being respecters of men either. There is that, first of all, that benevolent love. And then there's the love of what they call the love of his beneficence. And that is different. It points to God's power and his ability to do good and to effect good on those who are both incapable and unworthy to receive it. we're unworthy to receive God's love. I mean, his eternal love. So how does he love us? How does he do us good? Well, firstly, our sins have to be laid on Christ for us to be clothed with his righteousness. That's why the first act of double imputation is absolutely vital. Sins have to be charged to another. It's only given to his children, this love of beneficence. How does he do it? God reconciles sinners to himself. We do not reconcile ourselves to God. That's biblical theology. That's what the scriptures say. God was reconciling himself to us in Christ Jesus. And when did he decide to do that? In all eternity, but in time Christ died for us. And therefore, what he does after that, in his love of beneficence, is he quickens us. The Holy Spirit makes us alive, brings us to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he converts individuals by the Holy Spirit, and then he sanctifies, and then what he does then is he satisfies our hearts in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we begin to enjoy God. That cannot be experienced apart from his grace, the love of his beneficence. But then there is something further. There's the love of what we call his complacency. It doesn't mean doing nothing, but it's referred to the love of God in which he delights to do good. In other words, this is only given to his children. God doesn't carry out this love of his beneficence arbitrarily. In other words, he just doesn't do it to anybody, but to those in whom he has given that beneficent love, to whom he has firstly shown the love of his beneficence to, in his kindness which he appeared in the Lord Jesus Christ, loving us undeservingly. That's the love of his beneficence. So he doesn't perform it at random to anybody, but it is a distinct love to his people. And this is what is happening here with regards to chastening. The Lord chastens those whom he has loved. Love from all eternity. And that's a great comfort to draw from as we come. And so as he shows this, and as he, the scriptures say, he rests in his love. And he rejoices over us with singing. Now, we can't imagine God singing in heaven. But that's what the scriptures say. In Zephaniah 3:14, sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy, the king of Israel. Even the Lord is in the midst of thee, the very great king himself. Thou shalt not see evil any more. The Lord thy God is in the midst of thee, is mighty. He will save. Now you notice these words. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. That's the beneficence of his love. He actually rejoices to do us good. He rejoices to love us. He will rejoice when we appear before him like Christ. And we will sing with God and the angels forever and forever. We must realize that the present afflictions that we're going through in this life are but momentary. They're just for a moment. They're difficult. This is a difficult world. There's sin to conquer in the heart. There's sin in the world against us. But God, who is ordering and directing absolutely every providence, is working everything, even the evil from the world, is being ordered for our good. What a comfort. Even Satan, the wrath of man shall praise God. And we thank the Lord for that. Paul says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Every affliction. And how does Paul say it is? It's but a light affliction compared to the exceeding weight of glory that is being worked for us. We will look back in time, in eternity, and we will say, what was that? Nothing compared to what we have now, to what we are enjoying. Again, let me remind you of the key text which we have in Hebrews 10. Remember verse 14 last time. For by one offering, he, that is the Lord Jesus, hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Hath perfected, past tense. That is our status, that is our justification in Christ. He hath perfected. We are already legally, just, judicially, forensically justified in God's sight because of Christ. And he is now raised for our justification. He hath already perfected. God looks at us legally, but he also looks at us in terms of time now. What's he doing? For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, present tense, and are going on in sanctification. My friends, we have no right to say that we are children of God if there's no plucking out and gouging out. If there's no cutting off, as it were, the darling sins of the hand and the darling sins of the eye. We must be putting to death by the Spirit those things that war against the soul. We have no right. He hath perfected forever them that are being sanctified. How did he perfect us? Through the life of Christ. And then through the substitutionary death of Christ. That's it. That's how we're perfected. Not through our working. That would be a works righteousness, my friend. Of course, it's not that. It's what Christ has done. But there is an ongoing work to be done in this old heart of mine. A work, of course, is a new heart. But there are lots of old sins there, friend. God is working. And all of these things are sent to improve us, to correct us. And we must receive the chastening of the Lord. We think of there, Psalm 23, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. We think of the shepherd, how he draws back the sheep, sometimes has to correct with a rod. That's the Lord. Notice verse 5b. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. We're moving on. Here we're reaching our text. Sorry it's taken such a long time, but it's really important we get this in our heads. Verse 5b. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. So can you see it there? Nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Now there are two things to avoid when we are being chastened by the Lord. Notice, first of all, we must not despise the chastening of the Lord. This is not what some people might think it is. We know the text, don't we? How those who despise the day of small things. The sense of that Greek word actually means to underestimate or undervalue. That's what the verse actually means. Don't despise, don't underestimate the chastening of the Lord. It's got great profit. I'm thinking of Zechariah 4:10. For who hath despised the day of small things? There are a couple of other verses as well. Jeremiah 49:15. For lo, I will make thee small among the heathen and despised among men. So something that is small is despised. When the Lord chastens you, my friend, it's not a small thing. Don't say, I'll take it on the chin, that sort of thing. That's the wrong attitude. Sin is always serious. to God. And therefore, we need to see the importance. But here in a positive light, it is a great thing that the Lord is doing when He chastens us. It's a wonderful thing. Don't miss out, first of all, on His love for you. Don't take your eyes off that fact. But at the same time, don't have the sort of laissez-faire, oh well, I understand, I've done wrong, I shouldn't have done that, and you know, you just kind of brush it off. There should be real repentance when we have seriously erred or we've done something wrong. We need to confess our sins. If we have sinned against somebody else, we need to repent to them as well. We need to make right. And we'll see there's another verse that is wholly taken out of context here in this passage so often and so misrepresented. So that's the first. There's this tendency to make light of affliction that God has sent. Chastening of the Lord. Light of God. What you're really doing is you're making light of God. He's bringing this to you. You need to take it seriously and learn from it. Because if not, it'll come again. God will keep chastening you until you've learnt the lesson. We must come through these trials well. We must be humble as we do so. Secondly, there's the negative aspect. Here's the other tendency of our hearts. Nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Here's this other tendency. We can wallow. We can tend to despond and just get so down. Woe is me. And we want to turn back. Nor faint or fret or repine. We're not bearing up and we're not fixing our eyes upon the Lord and saying, well, the Lord is doing something good here. So there's the two aspects, you know. You can become so troubled where you're taking your eyes off the fact that God is meaning good for you. The trial is not meant to break you, my friend, but it's to make you more like the Savior. At the same time, don't take it lightly. Don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Don't consider it a small thing. That's the sense of the word. Just as in the day of small things, people despise these things, the work of the Lord. Why? Verse 6, we're told, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. We come back to that very clear statement, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. You see, there's a balance in that verse itself. As you notice that verse, there's love expressed there. The person that is down, God loves you. But the person who's just sort of shrugging it off and saying, yeah, I acknowledge, but there's a scourging there. You must humbly accept it. Accept your wrong. Confess your wrong. Confess your sins. If you sin, James says, against another, confess your sins one to another. It's important we put right. Because we not only just offend God, but we offend others. And we never grow in grace and in knowledge. Never grow in humility. Something else. What else? As we go through this, how are you to do it? If ye endure chastening. That's the chastening of the Lord. In His appointed way, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, that's every child of God. If ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. You're not legitimate children of God. You belong to the devil. There are two kinds of people in this world, those who are the Lord's and those who aren't. It's very simple. God has His children. Those whom He has justified and perfected, going back to Hebrews 10:14, forever. Who? Them that are being sanctified. Now, if you're not prepared to be sanctified, let me say, the scriptures assert you're not a child of God. So we must endure in this way. It's not a grin and bear it, but it's a receiving joyfully and thanking the Lord for whatever it is He's correcting. And we are to rejoice in the love that He has for us. We're to be humble. Whatever the loss is, whatever the cross is, whatever the shame is, whatever is behind the rod, remember, is this, is a loving God. Now, no chastening, as He tells us here, is pleasant. But remember that behind, however severe the chastening is, behind it is a smiling God, a loving God, who loves us. And He applies just how much we need. Remember that. However severe it is. He goes on and He uses an earthly example here. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us. We gave them reverence or respect. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, that is our fathers, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Do you mark that? What's the whole design of the chastening? That we might be partakers of His holiness. The whole point of chastening is to perfect us, is to cause us to go on in sanctification. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Peaceable fruit of righteousness. Now, righteousness always brings with it peace, doesn't it? Peace. You don't have peace without righteousness, especially in your sin. You can't have peace. But it always yields that in the Christian. The unbeliever is not going to be interested in this. He doesn't really want holiness. Now, fathers here corrected us for a few days. Now, think of this. He's meaning here in our childhood. Of course, when you leave home, your parents don't correct you anymore. At least, well, you've gone off, you've got your own family now. But for a few years. But here's the thing. We are children now as Christians our whole life. That's the difference, isn't it? We are children as long as we're here, and we will be the children of God, but we will be perfected in glory. But so long as we're here, the Lord will correct us. We've had fathers who have corrected us in our early childhood, but our God is our Father forever. And He will continue to correct us here in this life. I was struck on Saturday when we were, I've seen it before, but it reminded me afresh when the Lord Jesus Christ, after His resurrection there in John 21, and He sees the disciples walking on the beach, on the seashore, and He beckons them and He says, "Children, have ye any meat?" That was a question asked. Children, have you any meat? It's a reminder, isn't it, that that's what we are. We are children of the living God. And so long as we are, we have so much to learn from God Himself. But God's correction is not condemnation, is it? And we must always remember that. The world will be very quick to condemn us, but God does not condemn us. He chastens us because He loves us. His children, we may fear at first, affliction should be very dreadful and very hard upon us. And we often cry like Job. "Do not condemn me," Job 10:2. "But show me wherefore thou contendest with me." We want to know, don't we? We want to know what is our, where we failed. Remember how David cried in the Psalm 149. "Lord, search me and try me." And then he says at the close of the psalm, "Thou hast searched me and tried me." Sorry, he begins with "search me and try me." And then he says, "Thou hast searched me and tried me." And that's the whole of the Christian life, isn't it? We know the Lord searches our hearts, but surely the whole desire of the Christian should be that we should please God. We want to please Him in this life. We want to accept correction because we want to live honourable lives before Him. So we come then to the verse 12. Wherefore, in light, he says, in all that I've said, lift up the hands which hang down. And is it not true that correction sometimes can make us very despondent? Certainly if we're taking it the wrong way. If we're not seeing things in the light of God's love. And if we're handling it all wrong. He says, wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Very often the burden of affliction, as I was saying, is apt to make the Christian's hands, as it were, metaphorically speaking, hang down, and our knees very weak and feeble. And we have this dispiritedness about us. That ought not to be the case. Rather, we ought to look behind the rod and see the kind, loving smile of our Heavenly Father and rejoice in what He's doing in our lives. Let us not walk weakly. That's how these people are, despondently, feeling downcast. Be encouraged. The Lord loves you. He wants your best. It's the duty of Christians when we're suffering, friends, in a low state. I want you to notice this is the verse that is often misunderstood. And I want you to notice where it's placed. And make straight paths for your feet, lest which is lame be turned out the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men. Now, why do you think that's there? Well, all the commentators, they say the same thing. Because often those who correct us, who the Lord uses to correct us, we will be very quickly to go against them. You know, there's a pride in our hearts. We won't receive correction easily. That's why that's there. When Nathan the prophet came to David, how did he respond? Did he get at his throat? Thou art the man? No. When we are confronted with our sin, we tend to shoot the preacher down or the messenger. And that's not right, is it? Commentators say the same thing here. Follow peace with all men. When we're under trial also, we can get at others. It may not be necessarily something they've said or they've confronted us with our sin. But we can become irritable. We can become impatient. We lack peace. We lack holiness. There cannot be true peace without holiness of life. There cannot be. These two cannot exist. So as we are corrected, as we are rebuked, as we are restored, thank the Lord. Thomas Brooks said, Christians, the highway to comfort is to mind comfort less and duty more. Consider what your duty is, and there you'll be comforted. Honor God, serve the Lord, serve the King. Thank the Lord for any kind rebuke you've had or correction. Follow peace with all men and holiness. Why is the holiness there? Well, because the chastening has come so that you might be partakers, verse 11, of His holiness. This is the whole reason. The whole reason. We must be partakers of His holiness. We are, if we're in Christ. Well, the Lord is very gracious. Those who are apostate are proud and will not receive correction. Those who are the Lord's will, follow peace with all men, especially in the church. People around you, without which no man shall see the Lord. What's he saying? Is he saying this is salvation by works? No, no. He's saying this is a salvation that truly works in the soul. This is somebody that is saved. This is somebody that is justified. This is somebody that has been already perfected in Christ in terms of justification, but is now being sanctified. Hebrews 10, verse 14. He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That's the connection. He has not perfected. They have no standing in Christ. They have no justification in Christ. Those who will have nothing to do with this saving religion. Salvation, my friends, from beginning to end, is of the Lord. May the Lord humble our hearts. How we need to be humbled. He says here, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. He's not saying, what he's saying, if you do not look diligently, the fact of the matter is you're not in the grace of God, friends. That's the point. No grace there. Because the grace that puts us in Christ is the grace that works Christ in us. Isn't it? Who's in you? Who's in me? Christ in you, the hope of glory. And if Christ is in you, He will correct you by His Spirit, looking diligently. Continue to look diligently. Why? Because, friends, we all have a propensity to excuse everything, don't we? To excuse our sin, to excuse our pride. God will even use the wicked to correct us. But you look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness. That's something we can have. If we are being corrected, and we know we're wrong, we can have a bitter spirit. There's nothing worse than that. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. But we'll leave it off there for this evening. These things are a reminder to us, aren't they? Very sober. You see, if we go on in sanctification, it proves we are the Lord's. Proves that the Spirit of God is in our lives. May God humble us. We're all weak. None of us like, of course, admonition, correction. Heart is hard, isn't it, and proud, and needs to be humbled by God. Let us humble ourselves before Almighty God, and in due time He will raise us up, lift up our spirits. If He's humbling us, thank Him for His love. It's wonderful love. See all the people in this world that have passed by. But His love will not let us go. And therefore we rest in His love. He says, I will rest in my love. And I will rejoice over thee with singing. And when we awake in His likeness, He will be satisfied. We will be satisfied. There'll be no peace in the life without holiness. Friends, strive for it. Look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Paul said, I labored, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. And we thank the Lord that that grace is not in vain. May the Lord, who has begun a good work in your heart and in mine, see it to completion to the day of our blessed Lord and Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.